It's good to be with you this morning. I hope that something I prepared to speak to you this morning will be beneficial to you in some way, and that we can be uplifted and edified by our time here this morning. We're going to continue in what I've been doing with the series in Psalms. And we're going to be looking at Psalms 20 and 21 this morning. I mentioned to someone the other day that it was pretty easy to do the Psalms because each one is completely individual and there's not much overlap between them. Or if there is overlap, it's in concept, not really in the fact that the story continues from one to the other. And then I saw these two. And Psalm 20 starts a concept that Psalm 21 continues and finishes. Both are titled to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. And they appear to go together to speak to the salvation of the Lord. 20 is more along the lines of a prayer for aid, a prayer for hope in time of trouble, that the Lord will supply the need of those who are praying, and primarily, I believe that it is quite possibly that it is a prayer for the king at the time, which was David, that he is requesting this prayer from his people. And then 21 feels like a response to that prayer. It is a thankfulness for a salvation. It is a trust and continued aid. It is a trust that the Lord will continue to save his people. So I want to start in Psalm chapter 20. And we'll start in verses 1 through 5. Psalm 20 verses 1 through 5 says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." Now, as I said, I think this is very likely from the verses that follow, that it is very likely a prayer, prayer-like psalm, speaking to wishing for the aid of God, but specifically praying for the king, praying for the leadership of the nation of Israel. And it could be that it is just a prayer for the people themselves to have the help they need. But I think the context puts it more toward that prayer for the leadership, that prayer for their king and ruler. And it is interesting that as David is the king of Israel, that is the psalm that he writes, but it seems that way. And I think that similar to others that we see through Scripture who asked for the prayers of others to help them through the troubles and trials that they went through the struggles that they faced in a daily manner, maybe this was David's way of doing that, to ask for the prayers of his people. But no matter what the specifics are of the direction that this psalm is going, the message still stays the same. These first five verses give us a list of requests made to God for help, for comfort, for strength, for purpose, for guidance, and thankfulness and rejoicing for the salvation that God gives. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Basically, Christ here is saying, if you are able to give your children the food that they need, if you're able to see that they have a need and give that to them, and you are evil, how much more will the good Father, your Father in heaven, how much more will he be able to do that? How much more will he be able to give the good gifts to those who ask? And basically he says, ask so you will receive. Knock and it will be opened to you. David's psalm asked. And as he continues it, he expected to receive. It wasn't an asking, just hoping and praying for something without expectation of resolution. He knew that God was there. He had received that salvation so many times through his life. He had been delivered from the hand of Saul countless times. He'd been delivered from the hand of Goliath and many of the other Philistines and other nations many times. And he says, I want you to continue that. I pray that you continue that. I pray that you help me to continue to serve you and to be strengthened by that service to you. If indeed this prayer is a prayer for the king, from his people, I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to consider that as a possibility for this psalm. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And you know, we may think as we look through the Old Testament scriptures and we look at the Psalms and we look at the different situations with the kings of Israel, that because they were the king of God's chosen people, that maybe they deserved that prayer more than others. But even in 1 Timothy, once the old law was done away with, once it had been fulfilled in the sacrifice and death and suffering of Christ Jesus and his resurrection from the grave, Paul still told Timothy, pray for these men. Pray for the leaders. Not necessarily for them to succeed in what they do, whatever they do, but that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in service to God. And I think what we see through the psalm, through Psalm 20, all of the things that are requested there are also things that would lead to that quiet and peaceable life with the ability to serve God. Because God desires all men to be saved, God desires all men to come to the truth, and it is through that peaceable life where we can serve God that we can lead others to serve God as well. I want to continue on in Psalm chapter 20, continuing on verses 6 through 9, and I think this leads a little bit more to why it is thought that this was a kind of a prayer for David. Starting in verse 6, he says, now that I know that the Lord saves his anointed, he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the king answer us when we call. And sometimes that king in verse 9 is capitalized to signify that it is possible that it is speaking of God, and sometimes it is lowercase to signify that it may be the king of the land. Different translations look at it differently. The word itself just means a king. So I'm not sure what specifically that looks at, but it's something to think about. So as we look through this, verse 6 speaks of the anointed. And this this anointed is used in many different situations. It's used in many different contexts. It could mean King David. We see very many times through the life of David that he speaks of Saul as God's anointed, even though many of the times he had been anointed as the next king. But he speaks of Saul as God's anointed and that he would not harm God's anointed king. It could mean the people. There are many situations where anointed is kind of a reference to that bond that God had with his people Israel, that he had promised to give them the promised land and to continue to be their God and that they would be his people. But even beyond that, it could mean the Messiah. It could mean that David is in a way prophesying of the coming of the Messiah and that the Lord would be with his anointed. In Psalm 18 and verse 50, this is kind of a point to the possibility of it talking about David himself. He says, "Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore." This is one of those situations where anointed is used specifically to speak of David, and as one of David's psalms, it makes sense that that could possibly be what he is meaning in Psalm 20. But whatever the situation, he continues to speak in verse 7 of the tendency that Israel and many of the other nations had to look at the armies that were around them. Verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And there are many times throughout Israel's history that they looked to Egypt. They looked to Egypt for the chariots and the horses. It was mentioned in some of what I was reading that maybe David was speaking of the nation of Syria at this time, because Syria had many chariots and horses that he had been having to fight. But whatever the case may be, Proverbs 21 and verse 31 says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord." And in Isaiah chapter 31, the prophet Isaiah also speaks to this situation, and he says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together." Even if they looked to Egypt for help, even if they looked for the chariots and horsemen to lead them, it wouldn't help them, because they had the one who could help them available to them, and they didn't look to him. You know, there's many times that Israel tries to figure it out on their own, that Israel tries to fight their own battles and to ignore the word of the Lord. And it never works out for them. Whenever I'm thinking about this, I always think about the first time they tried to go into the promised land. And Joshua sends the spies in, they come back, they give the bad report, and the people say, "Oh, we're not going in there. God told us we're supposed to go in and fight this battle, but we're not going in." And God says, "Okay, well, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of those who have disobeyed me have died off." And they say, "Oh, okay, we're going to go in and take the land." And they go in, and they go into battle, and they're completely routed, they're completely defeated, and they're running for their lives. This is the case in any of these times when they look for the help in a physical state. And so often I think it's easy for us to look for help in a physical sense, in the physical things of this world, instead of looking at the Word and looking in prayer to God for the help that we need. He continues on in verse 8 to say, they have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Those who look to the Lord are able to stand, to continue their fight, to continue to fight through the things of this world. And in verse 9, he says, save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. And as I said before, some translations will capitalize the King, some translations will not. In my opinion, this verse could be either a plea to God to save in its entirety, or it may be a plea to God to guide the ruler to answer whenever the people call for help. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, this will kind of conclude our look at Psalm 20. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The one who trusts in God, the one who looks to God for help and trusts in his salvation, will be blessed in their actions and in their doings. It may not feel like it all the time. We'll still face things. We'll still go through the troubles and trials in this life, but we will be able to handle the situations far better than the world will. We'll be able to be strengthened and guided by the Lord in ways that the world does not understand. And so we then continue to Psalm chapter 21. And this psalm begins with what appears to be David's response to this prayer and the salvation granted by God, the help that comes from God. In Psalm 21, we'll read the first six verses again. It says, the King shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. To me, verses 1 and 2 seem to be an exact response for the requests received in the previous psalm. All of those things that he said in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 20, all of those requests, he's responding to thanking the Lord for those things, having joy in his strength and in salvation. And then verses 3 through 6 specifically indicate that it is him, the King, who has received these things. Now, it doesn't seem to put as much emphasis on David himself. The wording makes it a little confusing because there's several terms about him living life forever. In verse 4 specifically, he asked life from you and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. And the wording is a little confusing, but he seems to be speaking of himself, but he speaks of it being forever. And I think that's indicating the continuation of his throne and the blessings that God promised to him of a continued rule throughout eternity. Because he has promised that his throne would never cease, that his kingdom would continue, or that the throne of David would never be left vacant. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That promise from God to establish the throne of David forever was one that was fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah and of his kingdom. There will be no end, for he lives forever. And it is in this that both come together, I believe. He asks for aid. All of these petitions, all of the requests seem to point to this one thing, to the Messiah, to that coming of the Lord and Savior, the one salvation that would eventually come for all men. In Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 36, during the sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's the promise that was given. The promise that there would be a Messiah that would sit on the throne of David forever. I don't believe that in Psalm 21 that David is really saying, "God's giving me eternal life." God gave him a life longer than he probably expected when he was being hunted by Saul, but he was not given eternal life forever and ever. But the continuation of his line set up a throne the Messiah, Christ Jesus, now sits on and will reign forever and ever. And it is that that gives us hope. It is that that gives us life, and it gives us a chance at salvation, which is what his entire prayer and everything about this psalm has been about, is that salvation of the Lord, that coming of help from God. Continuing on in verses 7 through 13, it says, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are now not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power." And as he concludes this message in Psalm 21, he speaks of his continued trust in the Lord. Not that he's ungrateful for all the gifts and blessings that he's been given already, but that he knows that the Lord will continue to rule, that his power will continue to be strong, that his strength will continue to be there for men to be able to come and find him and worship him, and that those who will oppose the Lord will be burned forever. All of the gifts and blessings that he had already received added to and increased his trust and expectations of the Lord's aid beyond even what he had already known. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, even as David was being chased by Saul, this is kind of the approach he took. He didn't respond in kind. He didn't try to kill Saul. He continued to run for many years. He lived in the rocks and the cliffs and the hills. He was opposed by many. But other than those other nations that God told him to wipe out, he lived in as much peace as he could find. And I think he looked at this in this way, that the Lord says vengeance is mine, and he would leave it to the Lord. I want to look at one last passage in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 37 through 43, I want to use this as a but it's both a hope and a warning. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 37 through 43, it says, he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the ones of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sows them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And this is all coming following one of his parables, and he's explaining what all of these things are. And he says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire that will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so finally, as we finish this out, as we finish these two psalms, David's thankfulness for the salvation of the Lord turns into a warning for any who would oppose God. And this is a continued message throughout all of Scripture. The Lord is there. The Lord is waiting. The Lord wants to give you salvation, if you will but serve him and accept him. And if you do not, there is only vengeance that awaits you. That's the fate that will befall you. I hope that this has been interesting. I always enjoy these. And it is interesting to see David's perspective on the salvation of God. Because as a man who received quite a bit of it, you see a lot of meaning and passion in the words that he puts to the paper. The Lord is offering salvation. That throne of David is filled with by the Messiah, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who died on a cross, crucified by his own people, was buried and was raised 3 days later to give us hope. And that salvation is open to all men. If you will but receive his word, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and walk in a repentant with a repentant heart to serve the Lord to the best of your ability. And if you do not, that vengeance is waiting. That is a promise. There is a promise of salvation to those who obey and a promise of vengeance to those who do not. God doesn't want you to end up in vengeance, receiving his vengeance, and neither do any of us. That's the job of the church, to go forward and bring others to Christ, to pull them out of that situation and to help bring them to that salvation that God has promised. So if you need the help of the church to fulfill that, if you need to obey the call of Christ to be baptized for forgiveness of sins, we ask you to do that this morning. And if you're a Christian and you're struggling with your walk with Christ, God is willing to listen. He wants you to pray to him and ask for his help and salvation in time of trouble. We ask you, if you need the spiritual help of the church this morning, come forward, have a seat in the front pew as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.